At the end of verse 1, it says of this church, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." To drive by this church at Sardis, you might think that this is the church, the most God-honoring and blessed church in town. And yet its outward appearance and its name and history had become but a sham. And for those who investigated and visited, got to know the internal life and workings of the church, you would become terribly disappointed. Perhaps it's a name that if you have a name to rise early, you can sleep on till noon. You get that name, and it sticks. And this is how it was with Sardis. But in reality, the life, the pith of the church was really gone. On paper, the church of Sardis had all the right doctrines. They had the right government, the right statistics. Its financial statements would blow the socks off any other church around. But God was not happy with this church, nor the worship that was being offered. There was a spiritual dullness. It had a form of godliness without the power. And down in verse 4, there were just a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. There were still a few. It is said that in most evangelical churches, that 80% of the workload is carried by 20% of the people. I think that that percentage probably shifts from place to place and time to time. And it does become very discouraging when there are just a few in the ranks who are zealous, prayerful, burdened, yearning for the blessing of God, but when the majority are careless and just shrug their shoulders at most things that go on. Matthew Henry said that it is difficult to keep up the life and power of godliness ourselves when we see a universal deadness and declension prevailing round about us. And that's what I want us to address tonight. The spirit of weariness that can come upon a congregation, and it can come upon an individual Christian at a particular time of discouragement. And when most people in the congregation are Sunday morning only worshipers, and that seems to be enough for them, adequate for them, and they don't appear at any other time of the week, and their interest in carrying the load, doing something more for God, is really not there. And the only other thing they might want to attend is a special extra church dinner. It can become wearisome. And it's then that we need to watch over our hearts and our attitudes, because sometimes we can become even critical ourselves to the point that we become the wrongdoers of becoming critical of those who are weak and shallow and feeble in the faith. And we have to guard against this spirit of discouragement. And to overcome in this situation, we also find ourselves that we need to be watchful. It says in verse 2 of Revelation 3, "Be watchful." And I want to take up that watchword tonight as our watchword, that we may be on guard in our own heart attitudes, and that we do not succumb to a spirit of weariness. Now, I have to fight this myself. I am human. It would be great to see these benches filled every meeting that we have in the church. And I have been preaching in this congregation now for in this city for 23 years, and would love to see more people coming, of course. And when there are those who come occasionally, and it seems to be only occasionally, we just love to take a bomb and put it under them and waken people up and get people excited about the things of God. And it seems no matter how we preach, what we preach, or what we teach, or how we exhort, that it doesn't make any long-term difference. And so we have to deal with this issue in the long term. And I don't know in the long term if things are going to get better or worse. I don't know. I've seen many ups and downs in God's work over the years. I've seen the benches fill up. I've seen them empty out. I've seen them fill up again. And so I don't know. And I have to be on guard myself that I don't lose out and become discouraged and have this attitude, things are declining, why bother? It is then that we need to redouble our efforts and be on guard. So the first thing that I'd like to suggest tonight to watch, and that is watch by setting goals for living in the life and power of the gospel. Now, you know that I do not set goals for the church. We do not sit down as a board and say, well, in 6 months we're going to have 50% more members, and in 12 months we're going to have 100% more members, and try and play the statistics game and work in that kind of goal setting. But I do believe that there is a spiritual kind of goal setting that is right for every spiritually minded person. Paul the Apostle used the language of the athlete, and he talked about pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Now, every athlete needs to set his eye on a goal, the finishing line. And as we think of doing the Lord's work, we need to perhaps set some goals. Goals which are achievable. Goals that glorify the Lord. They're not carnal and fleshly and going to promote men, but rather they're going to be the will of God. They're going to glorify the Lord, and we know that they are biblical and godly, and those things that please the Lord. So what is our goal for this church? I don't think we want to be the kind of church that is closed 24 hours a day, 6 days a week, and closed 23 hours a day, the seventh day of the week. There are many churches like that. Open 1 hour per week. That becomes a sad reflection on the spiritual life of any church and the congregation and the spiritual life within that church family. And so we need to have a vision for the congregation of the body of the congregation as the body of Christ. Now remember that you are a member of Christ's body. You are a member of Christ's body. You have a part to play. You have a role. You can't opt out. If you had members of your body that just gave up and became so discouraged and said, well, we're just not going to play our part, then the whole body would become dysfunctional before long. And the Lord has called you to the Christian life to be a member of His body to play a part. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, to the verse 23 through 25, we have a very definite goal here. And I think this is a biblical goal. This is not men setting goals that are just, you know, men looking to build the church by setting earthly standards. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Then it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now, if I may take that verse in reverse order, as ye see the day approaching, the day there has to be the day of our Lord's return. The day when the things of this earth will be an awful shape. Whenever the devil seems to be running the show. Whenever the church is having a very difficult time. And during that difficult time, we are to be exhorting one another. Not giving up. Not growing weary, but exhorting one another. That means that we can say to the person beside us, "Come on, let's do the will of God." And then as you go back in that verse, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." It will never cease to be the will of God for Christians to join together in public worship until the day the trumpet sounds. And that's not Calvin's trumpet, by the way. That's the trumpet of the Lord. On that day when our Lord returns, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There has been in the last number of years a terrible heresy in the United States, where because they say we're coming near the end, and this person was setting dates, telling people to get out of their churches, meet at home, have home fellowship, but not church fellowship, and calling them away from public worship. Well, that's totally contrary to the Bible. We are not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And then if you go back into verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." And I think that is the goal that every Christian ought to have for the year ahead. Or if you want to talk about where do you want to be at five years from now? Where do you want to be as a Christian 5 years from now? Where do we want to be as a church 5 years from now? We want to have obeyed these necessary fundamental steps or goals that the Lord has outlined for us. We want to be exhorting one another. We want to be encouraging one another and building one another up in the faith. Now that ought to be our goal as individual Christians. It ought to be our goal as a church ministry. It ought to be our goal as we serve the Lord. Now in a day when it's easy to become weary in well-doing, it's good that we have these short, step-by-step exhortations to know what we're supposed to be doing, to know how we are to obey the Lord step by step. Sometimes when you take on a great task, the whole sum of the task is so daunting, you just want to give up before you start. But when you break that down to little pieces, and you look at it in its fraction, you look at it in its smaller portions, and you can tackle it piece by piece, step by step, then it becomes doable. It's achievable. And by the grace of God, you can be an overcomer against the spirit of weariness. And you might look at things and say, well, it's discouraging. But in the midst of that, you can look at those goals that the Lord has for His people. Now, secondly, in the midst of these things, and we take it in the context again of this church at Sardis, this church that had a name to live but was dying. The second thing is this: be on guard against sowing again to the flesh. I'd like to take it to Galatians 6 and to verse 9. The book of Galatians and chapter 6, verse 9. Now, I have chosen this passage because it says in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. That's very similar. It's parallel with what was happening to the church at Sardis. They had a name to live, but they were dying. They were losing their energy. They were losing their thrill. And here Paul says to these Christians at Galatia, let us not be weary in well-doing. But if you go back to verse 8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, it's very obvious that when our energy is not taken up in spiritual things, it's going to be given over to carnal things. And I often wonder, what are Christians doing when they are not involved in the worship of God? What are Christians doing when they're not in God's house? What are they doing when other Christians are hearing the word and worshiping the Lord? After all, the Sabbath day is a day of rest. It's that rare time when a person has to stay away from God's house to rest their body. They may be ill, they may be trying to overcome some particular malady, but I think that's the rare occasion. The majority of people come to God's house with physical ability. But the Sabbath day has been given, and all of that day as a day for setting aside worldly employments and recreations, those things which are lawful on other days, and we can give ourselves to public worship and honor the Lord in that way. Now, to go back would be to sow to the flesh. And I guarantee that when a person loses out in public worship, when they lose out with meeting with God's people on those regular appointed meeting times, that they're losing out and they are falling into carnal activities, sowing to the flesh, and of those things they're going to reap. Now, stay here with Galatians 6. We can be on guard against losing hope of reaping. It says in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, this is a part of strengthening the things which remain. Over in Sardis, the church was told to strengthen the things which remain. And it's like the farmer who has had a crop that he has sown and he has seen it grow to a certain young, tender stage, and then comes the thunderstorm and just ruins the crop. What has he got? just a few odd little stems, leaves across the field. What's he going to do? He may have to do a whole replanting. And that is discouraging work. I remember this happening to my own father. I was a boy of about 10 years old. And it was in the middle of June. We had one of those thunderstorms when there was hailstones the size of golf balls. And it just ruined the field of young, tender plants that had been sown a few weeks before, and they were at the most critical stage. And after that hailstorm, and it was tremendous lightning, and when that was all over, there was going to be no crop. And so after a day or two, when things dried out, things had to be recultivated, and had to be re-rowed again, and planted. It took days to redo it. And it was weeks late, but there was some crop gathered in that year. And it was a reasonable crop, not as good as the primary crop would have been, but it was a reasonable crop. But if my dad and other farmers had just been given in to a spirit of discouragement and said, well, what's the point? There would have been nothing at all. And likewise, in the spiritual realm, we might say that when we come to sow, that, what's the point? But God promises that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now there's a danger that we faint. And mother, as a Christian mother raising your children, there's a danger that you faint. And disappointments come along, and your tears come along, and it's become such a burden that you just want to give up. But the Lord promises a harvest. And the Lord promises that the seed of the gospel will bring forth a harvest in due season. And in the natural cycle of harvest, there is the planting. The roots have to grow downward. There's the single little stem that appears. Then there's the broad leaf stage. And finally, the ripening. It's a long process. And we have to be willing for that process. In spiritual things too. Christian men and women were not made overnight. A Christian church was not made overnight. And we have to be ready for that harvest, that waiting and laboring for that day when the Lord will give the harvest. Now, could I read to you back in Galatians 6 and verse 10? As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now this is to sow in hope. This is to strengthen the things that remain as we have opportunity. Now I challenge you tonight to the things that you have opportunity to do for the Lord. Opportunity that you have to strengthen your brethren, to encourage the people of God. And that ought to be your goal. That ought to be your primary desire. And when you do that, let us not be weary. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now finally tonight, coming back to Revelation 3 and to verse 3, this message to the church at Sardis, it says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. There's another kind of watching that's required. It says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Heard what? Heard the gospel. Remember how you first heard the gospel. and you heard it. You heard it with the message of mercy to your soul. Maintain it. It says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. We're to maintain the thrill with which we first heard the message of the gospel. I thank God for the testimony that He has given me, that when I was 18 years, He opened my heart to the gospel. And just like Josiah that we learned of this morning, when I was reading about Josiah, that when he was 18 years of age, and the Lord brought him that book, and he changed his heart. I can think back to when I was 18 years old. I know that some of you here tonight think, how could anyone remember that far back? But I can remember as if it was just today, when the Lord was opening my heart, and when the Lord was giving me the message of the gospel. And I can still remember the very first passages of the Bible that I was reading and meditating and praying over, and the Lord was causing them to grip my very soul. I can remember as a very new Christian going along to a special gospel mission where Dr. Frank McClelland was the preacher. And before the main message, he used to tell a story to the boys and girls. And he had a story from a shoe. And he took a shoe and he drew all the parallels. And he looked at the shoe and he said, now on this shoe it has a tongue. And then he talked about, boys and girls, you have a tongue. And then they have eyes for the laces to go through. And there's a toe and there's a heel. And then there's a sole. And he went on to talk about a person's soul. I can remember sitting in that meeting about eight rows back, a small little building, and it, as if it was just before me now. It's like it was on and the screen before my eyes. And I am to remember how I first heard and first received the message of the gospel. I can also remember God calling me to Canada. I was 26. I was just a couple of years ordained in my first church in Northern Ireland. In fact, it was just one full year in that church. And the Lord was speaking to me about coming to Canada. And I fought a battle with my Bible and with the Lord for almost 12 months. From certainly September through June. And it was at times, every time I read my Bible, every time I read a missionary story, every time I read a hymn, it was speaking to me, the call of God. And it came to the place where I couldn't live with second best. It came to the place where I knew that if I didn't answer the call of God, that I would regret it the rest of my life. And I had to surrender. There was a part of me that was reluctant. Reluctant in the sense that I didn't want to make a fool of myself. Here I was, just a year out of Bible college, already in a congregation with opportunity to preach and to grow and to serve and to step out of that into no man's land. At that time, I'd never been to Vancouver, never been to this area at all. The closest I'd been was in Calgary. In 1982, I was asked to come out to Calgary to fill in for a weekend to give the preacher there some relief. And strangely, on the Tuesday evening after the prayer meeting, and there were a number of people in that prayer meeting that prayed about relatives and friends in Vancouver. And after the meeting, there was a lady who said to me, she took her Bible and she showed me Jeremiah 3:15, which said, the Lord said, I will give you pastors after my heart. And it was just like God was speaking. And here was the Lord using this dear Christian woman who for some reason felt like sharing this Bible verse with me. And it was that was the first deep seated seed in my heart that never left me. And to this day, it's as if it was just yesterday. I can remember the first meetings we had in Surrey Guildford Park School Gymnasium. We had just a handful of people in a large, cold gymnasium. It seemed cold, although it was July. The gymnasium would have seated about 500 people, and we were just a handful. We met there in the morning and evening for a number of weeks. Then we moved to a library, a smaller room in the same school. And we were there right through to the end of the year until we found a little building to rent on Grosvenor Road in North Surrey. But those meetings and God's dealings with my own heart were testing times in one way, but times of proving God. And certainly God's grace was there. God's grace was there. Now, is it possible that we've come to this point today and we have a name to live but are dead? That we have this outward history, and yes, God has been with us, but now we have just a name, but the inner life of the church is cold and many are careless. And the Lord would speak to us and say to us, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. And of course, the only answer to that is to repent. We have to be willing to search our hearts. We have to be willing to ask, is it true of us? Could this be true, that we have but a name? And anyone getting to know the inner workings of the congregation will discover this people's not really serious about God. Here's a people that don't really believe in prayer. Don't really believe in going through with God, not counting the cost. They just have a name of such things. In closing, you'll notice that there is a promise to overcomers. In verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's all we want. That's all we want. And as we confess our Lord before men, some of them may be opposed, some of them may be even bitter, but as we confess our Lord before men, our Lord will confess us before our Father, before heaven. What's the purpose of the church? What is the work of the church? It is to confess Jesus Christ to a needy world. That's the work that we're called to. That's the ministry God has given us. And as we are faithful in this, the Lord has promised, I will confess your name before my Father and his angels. Therefore, there's no need to be weary, no need to be cast down, no need to cease from well-doing, but believe in the fruit, believe in the harvest, believe that the Lord can give us a harvest. Something that has always kept me going in the work of God down through the years is that you never know what the Lord's going to do in a week or a month from now. You never know. You never know who's going to come walking through that door. And usually I'm standing here and visitors come in, usually at the tail end of the, you know, the gathering of the service, and usually I'm here watching people come in, and you never know. You never know who's going to come through that door. And there are weeks we have visitors, and there's weeks we have none, and there's more weeks we may have none, but you never know what God's going to do. And we could give up today, and a week later, the Lord do the greatest miracle. The biggest event could take place. Because the Lord's on the throne. And that's what keeps us going. That's what gives us the thrill in being in the Lord's work. Overcoming weariness. I trust that you will not become weary. Now, I have a wish list as a pastor in this church. I wish that everybody was at every meeting all the time. Now, I know that that's not always 100% possible, but could it be 99% possible? Could it be more possible? I have a wish that we see more people become members in this church. I have a wish that one day soon we will have elders again in this church. And that we will have deacons in this church. We already have two deacons. And we need to see that extended. Our brethren are carrying a heavy load for two men in this congregation. And we need to see that extended. We need to see everybody in their place. We need to see everybody involved. We need to see advancement in the work of God. Now, I believe it would be wrong for me to set dates and say, well, we want to see everybody in membership by a certain date. We want to see all these things fall into place within 12 months, or we just give up. I don't believe that's how God does His work. We have to trust the Lord to grow His church. But at the same time, we cannot allow people just to take a haphazard approach, because that becomes discouraging to others. And you read the book of Deuteronomy about the two tribes that settled on the east side of Jordan, Manasseh, Gad was the half tribe, and I forget the other tribe. They settled on the east side of Jordan, and the only way they were allowed to do so is that when they were going into the promised land, that they would all go to war together. And if they didn't, it would discourage their brethren. And then Moses said, and if you don't, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. The last thing you want to be in the midst of God's work is a discouragement. And my other problem here tonight is on a Sunday evening with people who have come the second time to church, I'm by and large preaching to the converted, those who have come faithfully the second time to God's house. But maybe there's some here and you have some things to attend to in these areas, and I would exhort you that before the Lord you do not have a name to live and let these things slip, but that we encourage one another and exhort one another.